Dear Lord, thank you for your story of grace. Please calm my nerves. Help me share your story and open the minds and hearts of people here. I pray you'd be glorified. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Shannon, and I'm a grateful believer who struggles with trusting Christ. This has manifested itself in many addictions and looking to the world for security and significance. Okay, I just want to tell you guys that I did not print this the way I was supposed to, so it's small, so it's a little hard to read. A scripture comes to mind when I think about recovery and temptations that can take me backwards and snarling me and hurts, habits, and hang-ups. 1 Colossians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Through the years, I've learned that I act out when I subconsciously experience fear. I don't realize that I'm fearful or distrusting the Lord initially, but I notice that I'm irritable, I want to shop, isolate, or desire inappropriate relationships. Recovery has taught me to confess the behavior or thoughts to others, turn from them, and then the obsession loses its hold on me and allows God's grace to come in and reveal truth. In October, I found myself struggling with lust and thinking about engaging in inappropriate relationships. A few innocent connections with old friends on Facebook almost took me back into sexual sin that I had not battled with in years. As I shared my struggle with friends, was accountable for my thoughts, and renewed my mind with God's word, the strongholds were released, and God showed me that I was just scared about life changes, and my faith in His provision was wavering. This revelation allowed me the choice to get back on track mentally and experience escape from the sin. I made major career changes in September and temporary changes in my living situation, which were exciting but also plummeted me into fear. That's what happens when I doubt God's word or believe the lie that He is out to get me. It's important for me to remember and believe Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." My story starts 40-some years ago in Northern California, where I was born and grew up with an older brother and two younger brothers. We had a loving family and spoke of God, but church was not a part of our lives. Around age 5, I learned about Jesus when a neighbor invited us kids to church. This relationship was comforting to me, and I talked to him like a friend, confessed my sins, and asked Jesus to guide and protect me regularly. I have great memories of California. My mom stayed at home and took care of us while my dad traveled. My dad was fun to be with, brought home great gifts from his trips, and I adored him. My mom was the disciplinarian, and there was a lot of yelling and hitting because of her stress and our differences. This impacted me, and I emotionally detached, with indifference becoming a key coping skill. At age 8, we moved to Dallas, Texas. This was devastating, because I loved the people, landscape, and weather in Northern California. I thought Texas was ugly, hot, and people spoke funny. The irony was that people thought I talked funny because Californians speak fast compared to Texans, and people did not understand us. Shortly after the move, my father started to molest me. Initially, I knew something was wrong because he apologized and said it would never happen again. But it continued on a regular basis over the next 3 to 4 years. I have vivid memories, but little recall of how I felt emotionally. Around age 11, I realized this was wrong, and it made me question his love. If he loved me and was supposed to protect me, why was he using my love for him against me? I was profoundly confused and felt completely alone. I couldn't reconcile the father that I worshipped with the father that was using and violating me, so I pretended that it was not happening. I obsessed about making money, being successful, needing no one for my well-being. I denied any hurt I felt from either parent and focused only on their positives. I smiled and told the world how happy I was, and I believed I would be okay. Around 12, I discovered alcohol, and it made me feel confident and secure. Around 14, I started working part-time with older kids who went to private schools and had access to alcohol. I began living a double life. one with my work friends where I was promiscuous, drank, and had no fears. The other more public life was that of a middle high school honor student who was all about seeking love and significance through school, sports, looks, or things that the world declared important. My parents divorced while I was in high school, and this was a big relief. My mom was less volatile and now distracted with grief, and my father was no longer in the house. After high school, I moved out and felt a freedom I'd never known. I had no longer had to constantly look over my shoulder, be on guard, or answer to my mother for my behavior. College life was great, but soon I felt a deep loneliness. My heart ached to be known, but I did not know how to let people in. I was surrounded by people and friends, yet I often felt isolated and alone. I had everything I thought I needed to feel happy, yet nothing satisfied me. During this time, I had a deep desire to know God better and go to church. I tried several times to go to church. However, feelings of unworthiness haunted me as I sat in church parking lots, and I never made it through the doors. Drinking or hanging out, as I called it back then, was taking a toll on me. School was suffering, dating was painful, and I was confused because I did not feel totally in control. My drinking escalated. I tried drugs and was quickly addicted. One night, I had a lucid dream that I would end up in the sex industry, a junkie on the streets, or behind bars and jails for the rest of my life if I did not get off this path I was on. This was disturbing and scared me. I wanted relief from my shame and confusion and knew I was hurting people close to me. A few weeks later, after turning 22, I tried to kill myself. God, however, had different plans. I knew it was a divine intervention, although not sure why God wanted to spare such a waste of life. The intervention circumstance made it clear to me that suicide was man's solution, not God's. My brother Scott came over after he heard what happened, and he shared Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. And I finally realized that God's love was an unconditional gift, not something to earn. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This brought relief and freedom and was the beginning of a more transforming relationship with Christ. I went to Alcoholics Anonymous and got very involved. The compulsion for drugs was removed immediately. Just not drinking and doing drugs made my behavior better. My relationship with my mother was transformed as she went to Al-Anon, and we learned to share our feelings and histories with each other. After 4 or 5 years sober, I felt God urging me to have a relationship with the church. A friend invited me to church, and the healing began. It was a mere beginning, however. My casual approach left me vulnerable as a believer. As a new believer, Alcoholics Anonymous says, "Take what you want and leave the rest," regarding their literature and suggestions. I took this same approach with God's Word. Not a good idea. Sober life was good in my 20s, and I could see God's hand in my life and felt like He was watching over me. Yet I did not get that we are here to serve Him. I looked to Him more like a child looks to Santa Claus. I had an awesome job, friends, traveled, sin, successful, and gave God all the glory. Sexual sin, although I would not have called it that at the time, was still a part of my life in the form of relationships with married men, inappropriate relationships, pornography, masturbation. But I justified this behavior, believing it was my body and I was not hurting anyone. Something was missing in my life, and I began to feel deep loneliness again. Finding a husband and starting a family looked dim. I began to doubt and question God. How could He deny me something I desired so badly? I was perplexed because I thought God was supposed to bring me the desires of my heart. About this time, I started drinking again. Drinking numbed the loneliness and made dating easier. I waited and waited on my Santa Claus Lord for a husband and was now in my 30s and still single. Some people questioned my sexuality. Despite what I knew the Bible said, I continued picking and choosing what I wanted to be true and started to question my sexuality myself. The following verse resonates with me and what I was wrestling with throughout this time. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." I felt alone in my sufferings and questioned what the Bible had to say. Frankly, I was tired of waiting on the Lord. I felt like he had forgotten me. Soon, my speculations and doubts turned into action, and I was in a relationship with a woman. This relationship was a barrier between me, my family, and most friends, so I jumped at a job offer in another state. It was nice to escape the tension, confusion, and judgment of family and friends. The pressure was off, but deep down, I felt let down by God. How could he give me this life? What about my dreams and hopes of a husband, marriage, and family? After 8 years, I left the relationship, but not because I believed it was wrong, but because I wanted more. My fleshly desires raged, and I wanted more fun, more love, more everything. Before long, I could not stand myself or the way I was living and sought to be alone and sort things out. I felt separated from Christ and was confused by the pagan lifestyle I was living. At this time, I was 7 years sober from alcohol and 20 years sober from drugs, but life was worse, not better. I used the 12 steps as a tool for insight into my struggle of isolation and self-destruction. The four-step inventory showed me that I was angry at God and blamed him for my unhappiness. Yet it was my expectations, my desires, that led to my anger against a holy God. I also realized that I was deeply ashamed of my father and all the sexual abuse. There were other abusers before and after, so I believed I was somehow responsible and felt damaged. After sharing my inventory with my sponsor, she suggested that I reconcile with the God of my past or choose a new God to worship. I couldn't imagine having any other God than the one and only God I had known as a small child. So I went home, got on my knees, prayed, cried, and poured out my heart to God. I shared my anger, disappointment, and confusion in him and with him. Instantly, he answered my prayers and comforted me. In a moment, scales fell from my eyes and my heart, and I could see and hear in a way I couldn't before. I knew that God loved me and that I had been deceived by following the ways of the world and doubting his word. I heard him tell me the Bible must be my ultimate guide in life and that I needed a community of fellow believers because I could not trust my own understanding. My heart softened and I had a sense of peace and I knew I'd been forgiven. I was overwhelmed by God's love and grace. I knew he could heal my sexual brokenness, any brokenness that I brought before him. My life was his story, and there was no room for shame. I needed to start filling my mind with his truths. Isaiah 54:4 says, "Do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace, you'll not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." I turned away from immoral relationships, sexual sin, and spent time in God's word. This was March of 2008. In August of 2008, I felt a call to come back home to Dallas to be near family, friends, and a community of believers. Within a few months, I was back in Dallas permanently. I prayed specifically that God would put women in my life that would help me understand my past and could encourage me moving forward. I feared trusting my own ideas. I found comfort in the following Psalms, Psalms 25, 4-5. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. You are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Some suggested CR, so in November 2008, I started going to recovery at Watermark. That January, my father died. The timing for me was good because it freed me to talk more openly about the past abuse. I was meeting more godly women and felt the Lord loving me and directing my path. In August 2009, I was unexpectedly diagnosed with colorectal cancer. enemy. The enemy knows just how to get us. I was not worried about death, but the cancer felt like a physical violation that bumped up against the sexual abuse damage. I put my earthly father's character on Christ and wondered if God had gotten me to trust him once again just so he could embarrass and shame me. But despite my thoughts, I chose to cling to God's character and his promises as I dwelled in his word, and it worked. By his grace, I was able to see everything that was happening as a blessing and not a curse. It was an opportunity for me to see God's true character and the lies I unknowingly believed. It helped me identify where I was prey to the enemy. It was scary because I had to take off months of work and was not self-sufficient. My biggest idols were revealed. Self-protection and self-sufficiency no longer served me like they once did. This was also a very sweet time. I had only reconnected with a few friends when I moved back to Dallas, but because of my diagnosis, friends started talking to each other, and soon I heard from every old friend, and any friendship that was strained was restored. This was healing, and once again I was in awe of God's love and grace. Radical surgery was scheduled. A host of people were praying for me, and there was plenty of help through the months ahead. Today, I am cancer-free. I joined Watermark, went through GroupLink, and committed to a community group. Oh, big stuff. It was very uncomfortable in the beginning, but praise God, our group has been together over 3 years now. I've led small groups and am privileged to see Christ change lives week in and week out. Spending time with my co-leader, coach, and other leaders is fun and a constant reminder that life is not found in the world through work, money, relationships, beauty, comfort, dress size, food, sex, and other fleshly desires, but in Christ alone. Because he first loved us, we love him. He loves us and created us to live in relationship with him. I find acceptance and significance in my godly inheritance when I rightly remember God's character and who he says we are in his word. In 2010, I went through Shelter from the Storm, a Watermark ministry for survivors of sexual abuse. I was apprehensive about this ministry and visiting the past, but it was an amazing experience. God showed me how my abuse had affected my view of the world and how my perception can be a barrier to an intimate relationship with him. God's using the church, his people, and his word to help me uncover and root out the lies that have led to many poor decisions. If you're hurting tonight, I pray that God will give you the courage to reach out and talk to someone. Stay for our open share groups later, or make sure you are getting plugged into a church body. It can be hard to press on, but God did not intend us to live in isolation. Thank you for allowing me to share my story tonight and the reminder of how God pursues us, loves us, and blesses us all for his glory.